Welcome to Portland Bible Church. Good evening. Thank you for joining us on Facebook. We are live streaming and got some good news tonight from a number of different places. Some of it we aren't sure how accurate it is, so we won't say, but some good things happened today. We are live streaming, as you know, on Facebook. It's Judy Glennie Facebook. I do have the camera, and I'm getting it set up. Brad Hacker is helping us to set up, so we'll be able to be on all the platforms, the Facebook, the YouTube, and on our website, live streaming. So we're working on that. Probably take us about a week until I know how to do everything right. So bear with us, but we're moving in the right direction here. And I note that a lot of my colleagues, other pastors out there that are in the dispensational movement are doing likewise. And it's just one of the letters that I received from a pastor said that his congregation is enlarged by double or even triple what it was when they were meeting in a church building. So God has blessed the opportunity that we have through this difficulty, and it's amazing how difficulties and adversities many times give us blessing. By the way, our Thursday night, as you know, is 7 p.m. right now. Sunday morning we meet on this same Facebook, Judy Glennie Facebook, at 10 o'clock Sunday morning and 11:15 Sunday morning. And so we have the audio of all of these messages at the website, and eventually we'll have the live streaming as well. The website is portlandbiblechurch.com, portlandbiblechurch.com. We have about 70 plus studies, various subjects you can read or download. We've been looking at some of those recently on Sunday, the doctrine of rewards, and other studies that we have we'll be posting up there as well. If you desire to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can send them to my home address. It is at the website under contacts. If you can't find it there, the phone number is on the main page there, the home page. Give me a call. We'll give you the address. And what you do is when you, if you give to the church, just send it to me, but in an envelope, on the envelope, put Portland Bible Church, so that I'm sure I'll take that envelope, put it immediately into our giving box so the men can take care of that. So we appreciate all those that have joined us and are giving to this ministry. As now we are literally nation and worldwide, so God is giving us this opportunity. And so also on the check, make sure you put Portland Bible Church, not my name, but Portland Bible Church. So that's the information for that. By the way, it is the National Day of Prayer today, so hopefully you will have your family prayer time tonight and think about certainly our nation, our president, those who make decisions in our country during this adversity that we have nationwide, and for that matter, worldwide. Pray that God will hear our prayers and will deliver us from not only adversity, but deliver us through the financial difficulty that our nation has now fallen into in some ways, I think, because of the shutdown, which may or may not have been as necessary, and people would debate that, but hopefully we'll be delivered from the difficulty there. In addition, I've had several people call and ask, and a few came by to pick up the book on disaster by Moses Amabiko. These are free to you on a grace basis. Give me a call or drop me a line or email. We'll send one out to you. The other one is The Watchman by Mark Cahill. These are two excellent publications. They're easy reads, and they're certainly dynamic in the time and the situation in which we find ourselves right now. It's always our custom at the beginning of each Bible study to take a few moments for silent prayer to make sure that everyone is in fellowship. We believe the Scripture teaches that we need to confess our sins, and that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is for believers. Believers can acknowledge any sins that they're aware of, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit will bring them to your remembrance, and you acknowledge them to the Father, and they are forgiven, not because you have forgiven them only, but because Christ has already paid for them. We're simply acknowledging the work that He did on the cross to provide our salvation and the forgiveness of all of our sins. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study, let us pray. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that you've given us through the live streaming and these opportunities to reach out to individuals beyond the reach of our local church assembly. We thank you for the people all across the country that are tuning in and their friends and the listenership even after the fact, because these things are available tomorrow, the next day. The audio, of course, is also on our website. So we thank you for that, Father, the technology that we have in this day and time that we can communicate with so many people the gospel of your grace, the saving work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to assemble, even sometimes at distances, nevertheless, to be together through your word and through the Holy Spirit who indwells and enables us to understand your mind, which is the word of God. We thank you for all these things. We pray that you would encourage us, enlighten us, challenge and motivate us by the things we study now. For we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Keep in mind that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. The scripture says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open for a moment, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 2:22. I received an email today, and this, of course, is very appropriate to the situation. And so I won't say anything more. I'll just let the scripture speak for itself, and then we'll go into our study. Jeremiah 2:22. You can read the whole context later, but this particular verse is pertinent to our situation. Jeremiah 2:22 says, "Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God." It is interesting that this is the big issue today. Make sure you wash 16 times and make sure you wear a face mask. But really, the issue is our old sin nature. It is the evil that is permeating through not only our country, but around the world, and what God is displeased with. Albeit the naysayers would tell us, oh, it's not God. God's not doing this. But of course, he is warning us to get back on track, those of us who know him in a personal way, to make our lives count, and to give the gospel, to encourage people to live the Christian life that they have been entered into by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we would not be those who just wash our hands, but rather we would wash our soul. And that's done with the 1 John 1:9 by confession of sin and the day-by-day intake of the Word of God. All right, so that brings us then to our passage over in Psalm 23. I was listening to a program today, and on that program was a talk show, and someone called in and wanted to read the 23rd Psalm, which the show host thought was very appropriate, and the host, apparently of Jewish background, had it read in Hebrew first, and then they read it in English, and of course they were demonstrating the fact that it was very appropriate, and I thought, well, we're right here. Pardon me. This is one time when the teaching, we have gone through the Messianic Psalms, and we have arrived at Psalm 23, and we're working through that one right now. We had just finished verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." We even noted there that in the New Testament, "thou art in me," because God said that the Holy Spirit was with us in the Old Testament, but now he is in us in the New Testament. So there's an upgrade. Many times passages in the Old Testament are upgraded in the New Testament. We talk about that with computers. We just had an update today, an upgrade in the Facebook, where there were some glitches. And so we had an upgrade, and we got everything worked out there. "Thy rod and thy staff," we noted two aspects of the Lord here. The rod having to do with, with rulership, and the scepter of the king. and of course also judgment, and the staff being like a walking staff or a crutch. And we said the application there would be the fact that we have the Word of God and we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we have the deity of God, His sovereignty, His authority, and of course the discipline and the warning that we have found, that would all come from the rod. And then the staff is the basis for our Christian life, Christian growth, which is His Word and the filling of the Spirit. We've already noted that. And that brings us down to verse 5. And verse 5 says, Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And it continues on, but I think these are three separate promises within this verse. So this verse has three promises. So we'll look at the first one. And we noted, I think in brief last time, this verse, and we said that the fact that God prepares a table for us or in front of us and before our enemies. And I noted, I think I may have mentioned these, as you go through the scripture, we see several times where God has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We can go back to the time of the Exodus. The Israelites were in Egypt, and they were under the thumb of Pharaoh, and it took 10 plagues, ultimately the death of the firstborn of every Egyptian family, in order for the Pharaoh to release them. And even after that, he went after them, and eventually God had to destroy the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. But before they left, they had a meal in the presence, as it were, of their enemies. They were to stay inside. Sounds familiar. They were to shut the door and stay inside, and they had a meal prepared, which was what we call the Passover. And today we have a portion of that, which we call the communion service. So I guess we could say that the meal that's prepared for us today, whenever we have the communion, is a meal prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. And so just as Israel had this meal, the Passover, in the presence of their enemies, so our communion likewise is that same kind of a meal. Even Jesus, when he had the Passover with his disciples, they were in the upper room, and the community around was filled with enemies, Jewish enemies, pardon me, Gentile enemies, the Romans. And they hated Jesus. And of course, immediately after the meal, they went out to the Mount of Olives to pray, and they eventually arrested Jesus. And so he had a meal in the presence of his enemies. So that was the so-called Last Supper. Pardon me. Our communion is based on that, of course. Another thing that we could consider would possibly be simply our daily bread. We have in the sample prayer, the disciples asking Jesus, you know, how do we pray? And he said, well, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And so the portion of daily bread in the evil world in which we live is the preparation of a table for us in the presence of our enemy. And then, of course, we have one last one, and that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, there may be others, but I've simply selected these because obviously this has an immediate passage relationship to David and his time when he was having his meals prepared while Saul was chasing after him, and he had many enemies at the time. And so today, of course, we think of that in terms of the context, but in terms of our future, there'll be a meal that we have, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I was thinking, well, that wouldn't be really in the presence of our enemies, but in a sense it will be, because it's at the end of the tribulation. And of course, the destruction of Antichrist and all those that have hated God at that time, as it were, not only will be destroyed before the wedding feast, but there will be those, of course, that are unbelievers who will be cast off the earth, we believe, at that time, and they go to outer darkness. And the passage in the New Testament, which deals with this, has to do, and sometimes people talk about this and have differences of opinion, over in Matthew 8, 5 through 13, and this idea of those outside the wedding feast. Some would suggest those were believers in a kind of purgatory. I reject that notion. I think that in Matthew it's dealing with the Jewish unbelievers, and they are not permitted to go in to the wedding feast. Members of the church will be there, believers in Jesus Christ, and I believe that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Old Testament saints will always be there. It says it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and so people say, well, that's just the church, but no one really says for sure that it's only church age believers. I think that the resurrected saints of the Old Testament and the tribulational martyrs are going to be there too, because it talks about in Matthew the fact that at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I think that's talking about the marriage supper. Now, it could be another supper, but nothing else is explained, and of course, a lot of people are invited, but people who came and weren't dressed properly in that parable it describes would be the ones who are unbelievers, and they're cast into outer darkness, and outer darkness, I believe, elsewhere deals with the destruction in the lake of fire, otherwise known as hell. So at any rate, the marriage supper of the Lamb, while there is still difficulty on earth and those who reject Christ, when the marriage supper actually gets going, it will be a time either just prior to or at the very beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. We have noted this before. For those who may not have been with us, the marriage supper of the Lamb is specifically mentioned one place, and that's in Revelation 19. So sometimes we extrapolate and include these other passages, and we may be off base there a little bit. But here it says in Revelation 19:9, and he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited. And Matthew had talked about being invited. That's the call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they said to me, these are the true words of God. And then he goes on to other things. So nothing else is explained about it. And the only thing we can go by is the fact that elsewhere, for example, over in, look at Matthew, just one or two, and you'll see what I mean. Matthew addressed to Jewish people, particularly those who are going to be believers in the church age, but they are the Hebrew believers. The book of Matthew is written to a primarily Jewish audience. Luke, written, of course, to a Gentile audience. So in Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew 26, verse 29. Matthew 26, 29. And here, of course, it is where we see the actual Passover that the Lord shared with his disciples, and we usually oftentimes will use these passages for our communion service. And so we have this, but notice here in verse 29 it says, I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And that pretty much closes out the communion. They sang a hymn, went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. Oh, by the way, I also neglected to mention, this coming Sunday will be communion. So if you want to join us for Facebook distant communion, we'll have communion here, my wife and I, and you can have communion where you are. We'll go through the passages, get some grape juice and some unleavened bread, some matzah, and we'll have the communion service. So this would be one of the passages that we often use. And here he's saying, as well as elsewhere, that he will not eat the bread or drink the cup until he drinks it and eats it in his Father's kingdom. I believe that has a reference to Revelation 19 and verse 9. And of course, we see it in Luke 22:16. We see it in Mark 14:25, and I think another one over in Luke 14:15. I believe those are all correct. Well, we might look at one of those just to make sure. Let's take a look at Mark 14:25. I think it's much the same. Mark 14:25. There it says, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Again, he doesn't talk about the bread, but he did talk about that over in Matthew. And then a little bit over in Luke chapter 14:15. Luke 14 and verse 15, here he says, And when one of those who was reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who shall eat this bread in the kingdom of God. And so obviously he was answering the question that Jesus, or the statement that Jesus made, that he wouldn't eat it or drink it till he got to the kingdom. And this person basically is saying that person will really be blessed when they join you at that table. I was trying to think if I had another passage. We might check over in Matthew 8:5, and that may be the one I'm looking for here, where it talks about the ones who are outside, and some suggest they are believers who are in some kind of purgatory, but there are only three references that have to do with this in terms of outer darkness. I know that someone's actually written a book on that. Only three verses contain it. Dr. Fruchtenbaum and myself and many others believe that this is the lake of fire, also known as outer darkness. It's not a place where believers ever go, although some of my colleagues have debated me feverishly about this. Well, I don't think we have to worry because we're believers, and in any case, I don't think we're going to be in that category at all. And so here is the point in verse 11, Matthew 8:11, which I think is the fact that the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs in resurrection body will join us for this feast. Again, not everyone would agree with that, but here's a passage and see what you think. Matthew 8:11, and I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west, and recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the reclining there in the Old Testament, and even in the time of the communion that Jesus shared, of the Passover, they didn't sit at chairs at a table. They reclined. That's the normal way they would recline and have the meal without some type of chairs. And then it says, but the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the interesting thing here is people say, well, the sons of the kingdom, they'd be believers. Not necessarily, because all Israel were potentially sons of the kingdom. In fact, Jesus came to them and offered the kingdom, and they rejected it. They were sons of the kingdom, but they were rejected. They cast him out and crucified him. And so when it comes to this future time, there will be those who are, let's say, Hebrew people, and they reject Messiah. They would be cast out, and they would be in this category as unbelievers, and in this place called outer darkness. I call this potential Israel, those who are potentially sons of the kingdom. Others would say, no, they're genuine believers, and they would go to outer darkness. My wife made a comment one time. She said, well, it's kind of like purgatory. So how bad do you have to be to not get into the wedding feast? And then do you come in for dessert? Or when do you ever get in after that? What gets you back in? And so it's one of those nebulous things. It's kind of like how many sins do you have to commit before you lose your salvation? You know, how many good works do you have to get to gain salvation? Neither is true. You can't do good works to get saved, and you can't do good works to maintain salvation. It's a grace gift. And I think the same is true here. Paul clearly tells us that we are to be comforted with his word, the fact that when Jesus comes, he is going to take us to where he is, and there we will be also. John tells us that in John 14:1 and following. Paul tells us in the Thessalonian epistles that the Lord will descend, and he'll take us, meet us in the clouds, and so will we always be with the Lord, and therefore comfort one another with these words. In God there is no darkness at all. So I never understood how you can be in a outer darkness, not getting into the wedding feast, looking into the windows. You see, I wish we were in there. If I'd been a better Christian, makes no sense to me. I don't mean to belittle this, because many wonderful teachers of the Word of God adhere to this, and I will debate them vigorously anytime, anywhere. I do not think that we ever are in darkness. We can be in darkness in this life. We can be out of fellowship and live in darkness as a believer and lose reward. But we're not going to be in darkness when we get a resurrection body. Not ever. We are going to be face to face with the Lord, always be with him, and never be away from him. And if he's in the wedding feast, we're going to be in the wedding feast. Enough said about that. Anyway, other passages talk about, here's one over in Luke, just to finish the subject while I'm digressing, if you'll bear with me. Luke 19:12. Now, these are parables, of course, and so sometimes we have to be careful not to press them too hard. But it says in verse 12, he therefore said, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And here's the passage of the servants with the minas. The mina, of course, is an amount of money. And in the days here, it was a day's wages and $20. I don't know what it would be today, maybe $40 or $50. At any rate, he gave each of the servants. And when the word servants are used, these people say these must be believers. Not necessarily. We're all servants of God. Some are obedient servants, some are disobedient servants. And the word servant does not necessarily connote a believer. It simply means one who has a responsibility that God has given him. All members of the human race are to be servants of God, but some choose not to be and never become servants, or they are servants that do very poorly. And some do a lot. And so the passage dealing with the servants here in terms of the minas is much like the parable of the talents elsewhere. I think that one's in Matthew. At any rate, we have this one here. And so it says, and he called to the servants and he gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with them until I come. But his citizens hated him and they sent a delegation after him. We do not want this man to reign over us. And so it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money, and he called to them in order that he might know what business they had done. And we have the categories, different from the talents, nevertheless, the same idea. And when he said to them, when he came to the first one, the first servant said, Master, your mina has made me 10 mina more. In other words, he produced with what God had given him. God has given all of us, believers, unbelievers, talents. We have spiritual gifts, but we also have physical gifts, certain gifts of mentality, gifts of enterprise, all sorts of gifts, athletic ability. That has nothing to do with spirituality. Those are gifts that are given to all members of the human race. This individual had produced fruit for that, and we believe that he is a believer. And then the next one, he says to him, or the second one came saying, your mina master has made me 5 more. And let's see, I skipped over something. Verse 17, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. The other one simply says having greater responsibility and inheritance. Here it specifically talks about rulership. We believe this is during the millennial kingdom. Part of the rewards for believers can be rulership in the millennial kingdom. Here seems to be the basis for that. And then, of course, he came to the other one, and he said, your mina master has made me 5 more. And he said to him also, and you will be over 5 cities less. So there's differentiation. There's gradation in the rewards in the millennial kingdom. Doesn't mean you were a bad person. It simply means you used what God had given you. Sometimes, you know, you wish that you could have been a great athlete or a great actor or a great financier. And you see other people say, well, I wish I could be like that person. I wish I could be a championship basketball player, a football player. Well, God has given us different talents. You maximize what you have, and you will be rewarded accordingly, so this passage says. Another one came saying, verse 20, behold your mina, which I kept, I put into my handkerchief. A lot of people don't know what a handkerchief, Kleenex, okay, into a cloth. He hid this thing away. He said, because I was afraid of you. Sounds familiar. Today people are afraid of everything, unfortunately, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow, which is not true, of course. God sows by giving to us these talents, and he reaps the blessing by our utilization of those talents. So this guy is twice wrong. Not only did he not use his talent, but he says that God is basically unfair, that he is wanting to get something that he hasn't given to us. In other words, he wants us to produce when in reality God has given us the talents. And he said to him, by your own words, I will judge you. And he said, did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? He is answering his question, of course. Then he said, why didn't you just put the money in the bank? That's pretty simple. We can understand that today. And having come, I would have collected it with interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one that has 10 minas. Why? Because that individual takes the talent and knows what to do with it. He is a person who can utilize talents and will multiply it, and that's the people that Jesus wants during the kingdom to reign for him. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 mina already, and I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given, but to the one who does not have, why doesn't he have? Because of disobedience, because of failure to use his talent. Even what he does have will be taken away. Finally, I get to the verse I wanted, but without giving this introduction, this falls on deaf ears. Verse 27, we believe this occurs at the second advent, after the tribulation, when the Lord returns with us to set up the kingdom. But these enemies of mine, who do not want me to reign over them, end of the tribulation. Perhaps those who are the people who have rejected and come to the wedding feast unprepared. That is, they have not believed in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Bring them here and slay them in my presence. This does not sound like believers. I don't see that we're ever going to be slaughtered for any reason at any time. This seems to be unbelievers here. And so this one parallels the idea of what we have in the other passage. Passages dealing with outer darkness. Other passages then, if you're interested, we have the Matthew 8, 5 through 13. We have Matthew 22, 1 through 14, and Matthew 25, 24. Let's look at that one as we close this section. Matthew 25, 24. I'll give the other ones again. Matthew 25 and verse 24. Actually, it goes all the way down through 30. We won't read all of it. This is the talents passage. And of course, he says, just look at verse 23 for a moment just to get the flow. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. We believe this will be at the judgment seat for us, and Israel will have their judgment at the second advent proper. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. So the many things may be cities, it may be administration, some other aspect of authority during the millennial kingdom. Enter into the joy of your master. And of course, then the one, he goes on and explains that. And the last one then, verse 25, this one was afraid. And I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. You have what is yours. In other words, take your talent back. I hear some of you listen to the talk radio. Rush Limbaugh, one of the people on talk radio, almost always says, talent on loan from God. And I like that, because that's exactly what it is. All the talent we have is on loan while we're here. And when we get back, a guy's going to say, what'd you do with the talent I gave you? I loaned it to you, and now I'm coming back and to see if there's any interest. Have you used that talent? So that's a wonderful statement to make. We have talent, as it were, on loan from God. And here he says, well, I hid your talent, so you can have back what's yours. But no interest, no utilization. But the master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. I can't hear him saying that of believers. It just doesn't wash with me. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed, which really isn't quite true as my understanding. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Apparently, these were two separate incidents. One, the minas, which are different, and the talents. They're different passages. I think they were at different times, and we've noted these too. Verse 29, for to everyone who has shall more be given and shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. people always look at that and say, well, that's unfair. The point is, this person did not utilize the talent that he was given. Therefore, it's taken away when Christ comes to the judgment and this person loses out on the talent and there's no reward for it. Notice verse 30. And cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness in the place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some would suggest outer darkness is this kind of purgatory. But in the other passage dealing with the miners, what did it say? Slay them in my presence. And here, of course, it says, worthless slave cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think that is the place of the unbelievers in the lake of fire later on. It's only mentioned, this idea of outer darkness, three times in the book of Matthew. I don't think it pertains to believers now or ever. Outer darkness is for the unbelievers at the end of the tribulation who have rejected Messiah and obviously have not utilized their talents, because in order to utilize your talents as a servant of God, you need to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that was an aside, but all of that came out of what? The table that is prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. And we looked at here the marriage supper of the Lamb. We look forward to that. Some of you have studied it before, but perhaps this is our first time having it live streaming. So that brings us back to the book of Psalms and the second principle or promise in verse 5. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. Now, today, that really doesn't... It's kind of like the passage we said, thy rod and thy staff. Once we understood that the rod was the scepter of royalty and the deity of God and his sovereignty and his authority and his ability to judge and have wrath, and that the... and that the staff was the support system, the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit, then the rod and the staff make sense. Here, this idea of anointing your head with oil. Have you ever had your head anointed with oil? Well, you have, you just don't know it. Metaphorically, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, your head was anointed with oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is indicated by anointing. People often say, have you had the anointing of the Holy Spirit? I always say, absolutely. Some consider it like a second blessing. No, it's what you receive at the moment of salvation. You receive the indwelling and the filling or anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's simultaneous at the moment of salvation. So you have been anointed. An interesting side note here, there are only two passages of these in the book, in Psalm 23, that are what we call in the perfect tense. All the rest are in the imperfect tense in the Hebrew. Here's a point of grammar that very few people note, but those of us who study the language would pick it up immediately. All of the other verbs in this passage are imperfect, which means ongoing action, either in past, present, or future time. Sometimes the imperfect is translated future. Sometimes it's in the past, but it's ongoing action. Sometimes it's in the present. It's not like English, past, present, and future. The imperfect is ongoing action in any time. But the perfect tense is punctiliar. It's like point action. And here it says, you anointed my head with oil. It's not ongoing action, although we are under the filling of the Holy Spirit. One time you get the anointing, you are anointed. You have it at the moment of salvation. The perfect tense in the Hebrew indicates completed action once and for all. And that's why this one, while all the other ones indicate ongoing action, as you go back, you know, I shall not want. There's translated future. He makes, present tense. He makes me lie down. That's ongoing in present time. He leads me beside the still water. Ongoing, that's imperfect tense. He restores, continuing action in present time. He guides me, and so forth. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear. There's future tense. No evil, because thou art with me. Every one of these is an imperfect tense. Ongoing action. But this one, and one other one we'll see, is in the perfect tense, which indicates punctiliar action. It indicates to make abundantly full, so we might think of it in terms of the filling of the Holy Spirit, to become full, to impart strength, or simply to anoint. Sometimes we consider the idea of anointing as appointing. And so we have been appointed as believers in Jesus Christ. We have been appointed to a particular kind of service as believers. So that's what this word anointing actually means. And again, the perfect tense, really indicative. My head. Why is the word head? In Hebrew, it's rosh. The head indicates the first or the most important. Sometimes it's translated first. Sometimes it's translated head. We have that when we talk about the headwaters of a river. We mean the beginning. Sometimes it means the beginning. Sometimes it means the head. Sometimes it means the first part. And so the head is the most important part. People say, well, if your heart stops, you're done too. But the brain is in the head. And the soul is connected somehow to the brain computer. And when the brain is done, even though the heart may continue, you're finished. God has called you home. And as far as the rest of your body, it will soon follow once the brain is dead. The body is simply hanging on by machines and so forth. So the head, the most important part, we believe with the mentality of the soul. We believe, and when we believe in Jesus Christ, the head, the part of our brain that's in there, and the soul is appointed or anointed, if you will, with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. The word oil, interestingly, means a fatness. It means oil. It means ointment. And so we understand that. And today we don't anoint people with oil. You know, we probably should. In the first century, they would anoint the sick with oil, interestingly enough. And as a matter of fact, if you look in the commentary, it will tell you that olive oil in particular was used on livestock. They had animals that would have a cut or a bruise. They would rub olive oil on it as a medicine, and it would heal them. You know, I think sometimes the kitchen, I mean, there's things that will kill you in the kitchen too, but sometimes things that are in the kitchen that are inexpensive actually can be very, very medicinal. And olive oil is one of those medicinal things. It's a wonderful thing. And in the first century, even Jesus, they were anointing his head with oil. And we have hair tonic and things. But you know, I thought about maybe going back to using olive oil for a hairdressing, because really it would protect the hair. And some of you that are involved in what do you call the hair business, hair cutting, or there's a name for it, whatever that is, that they might consider using olive oil for the hair as a remedy for difficulties and adversities in the head. At any rate, that's aside, but I just thought I would note that it was a treatment for animals in the ancient world as well. As a matter of fact, there are about five uses for this word anointing, whether it's olive oil or any other oil. So the first one, as I just mentioned, is as a medicine, okay? And it was put on cuts and wounds like sheep and so forth, used as a medicine. In fact, we have it referenced in James 5:14. If you want to go over there, in the book of James, actually, in the New Testament, we see it here, James chapter 5. It says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders, that would be the pastors of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I never realized that's, you know, not a bad idea. And so some people do that specifically, and when they pray, I don't know that you have to, but the idea that was, they didn't have a lot of the medications we have today, but they had oil, and they would use that as a medication, kind of an interesting thing. The second one is the idea of anointing to dedicate for service. Kings were anointed with oil. Many times people, when they had a position, some churches probably anoint deacons with oil or pastors with oil. And so in the ancient world, they did this a lot. You'll remember Jesus, when he came into homes different times, they failed to anoint his head with oil, they actually did it. And so these things were part of the custom. They would wash the feet because the feet were dirty, and they would give them hair tonic. You know, it's like, oh, would you like to freshen up? And instead of going to the restroom and freshening up, they'd give you some olive oil to put on your your hair. You know, we don't think about it today, so this idea of anointing the head with oil has great significance. Medicine, anointing for service, designated for service, and we see that in actually a number of places for believers. For example, I think, let's see, it says here, 1 John 2. 1 John. Don't know if we'll get through all this, but this is great stuff. I really kind of got excited when I started looking at this, because most people just skip over these things. And it's so sad, because there's so many wonderful things that sometimes we miss. Anointing our head with oil, people go, what's that all about? 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. 1 John 2:21. Let's see. I've got that correct. And 27. Yeah, there it is. Verse 22, I have, 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And then go down to verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught, has taught you, you abide in him. And the idea here, of course, people say, well, then you don't need a pastor. Well, God has provided pastor teachers. The anointing allows you to understand, under the filling of the Spirit, what is being communicated, or what you read. So the Holy Spirit does it. It's not my teaching that does it. Hopefully I teach accurately. It's the Holy Spirit within you that teaches you and clarifies. Why? Because you have the anointing, and the anointing abides in you. When? At the moment of salvation. You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit so that you can understand these things. We see it in Hebrews. Go back just a little bit. We're almost finished here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Hebrews 1, verse 9. Here we have a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament in verse 9. This comes from Isaiah 61. And here it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Psalm 45. And then it says, therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee. Therefore God, your God. Wait a minute, we got two gods here. God, that is Jesus Christ, your God, God the Father, has anointed thee, Jesus Christ, with the oil of gladness above thy companions. We all get anointed with oil, but Jesus Christ is anointed above all of the rest of us. He has the anointing specifically of the Father. So this is an incredible verse out of the Old Testament here in verse 9. Therefore God, Jesus Christ, thy God, God the Father, has anointed thee, Jesus Christ, with the oil of gladness above thy companions, all of the believers, the rest of us. So we have this idea of anointing here. And since I probably won't finish, we've got two of them. We have three more to go. The third one is a cosmetic, which we've already talked about, kind of medicine, and then a cosmetic. We'll look at that. And then we have number four, which is anointing, which is generally for abundance from the Lord. Just the fact, sometimes the word is used, and we'll look at a passage or two next time that talks about that. We have abundance coming from the Lord. It said, you have an anointing, which means God has given you abundance. I think in terms of the gifts that we have in the dispensation of the church. I have been given an anointing as a pastor teacher. It's kind of a special gift that was given to men during the dispensation of the church, and therefore it's a general abundance that is of the blessing that God has given to certain individuals. All of us have special gifts. All of them are different. We have many different gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the last one, which we started with, is the Holy Spirit. You see that in Acts 10:38. We'll come back and look at these next time. So the metaphorical use is the Holy Spirit. So those, again, we have the medicinal anointing with olive oil and other types of oil. Then we have the anointing for designated service, the second one. Again, many many times olive oil. The third one, we have anointing cosmetically, a cosmetic such as hair tonic and so forth. The fourth one is an abundance, a general abundance from the Lord, blessing from the Lord, and anointing. And fifth, we have the metaphorical use, which is the Holy Spirit. So, when it says you have been anointed, going back to finish up our verse here in the 23rd Psalm, it says here, thou hast anointed my head with oil. That's for service. That's for blessing. That has to do for our day with the Holy Spirit, who has given us a means whereby we can have a fellowship relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thing. And we haven't even gotten to the cup overflowing. And so the next principle, number 11, will be the cup overflowing. What's that all about? Well, that sounds like you poured a drink and it spilled over. Well, it has more to do than that. I guess you can probably figure out this has to do with blessing in this life and the rewards in the life to come. More about that next time. Okay, I understand. My time is gone. So thank you very much. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for this time we've had together. For that person who does not know you, we pray that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Tell the Lord you're believing in Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of your eternal salvation. And for you, blessings begin and accrue throughout this life and will be rewarded in the life to come. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would encourage us by the things we studied, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Saving, saving, saving.